Hey, do me a favor, take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to warn you as we get into the Word of God this morning, I don't have anything new to say. I doubt there's anything I'm going to say this morning you haven't already heard. Somewhere along the way, probably multiple times, if you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, probably heard it many times, and yet my prayer today and this week has been this, that we would maybe hear afresh what God has to tell us, right? Because we've been talking about what it is to be the church, how God would have us to live and function and interact with one another and even relate to our community, right? And we have been learning that we are called out by Jesus Christ from the world in order to literally transform lives, right? Called out to touch each other's lives, to share the Word of God with others. And this morning, as we get into Matthew chapter 28, we're going to see this, that we're called to engage. At the heart of what it is to be the church, it is to engage with others around the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It is to take the life-transforming message that Jesus Christ forgives sin and grants eternal life. It is that we are called to do and the mission that we are called to carry out. But let's do this. Before we get into the details of that mission, could we pause again to pray and ask God to teach us this morning? Lord, I do pray that you would open now our hearts and minds before your word and its truth. Though the message may be familiar, Lord, would you speak to us with fresh words so that we might have fresh ears, fresh eyes, and open hearts, that you might transform us and convict us and change us and even motivate us to share the message of Jesus Christ with others. May we hear what your mission is, and more importantly, carry it out this morning. And we thank you for what you will accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Sadly, when it comes to the mission of the church, I think there's many people who perhaps don't know what it is. And if they do, perhaps even more tragic, many Christians aren't willing to carry it out, to do it. In fact, I suspect this, if we were to take a survey of all evangelical churches, not just this one, but every evangelical church across the country, and we asked them, what is the mission of the church? I would suspect that we would get a lot of different answers. We wouldn't all kind of be focused on the same thing. In fact, if I were to ask you right now, what is the mission of the church? How would you say it? How would you describe it? The chances are there's going to be multiple answers that come back. My guess would be some would say, well, the mission of the church is fellowship. It's about us being together and loving each other and caring for each other. That's the mission, fellowship. Some people would say, no, it's not that. That's not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is really teaching, right? It's getting into the Word of God. It's Bible study. It's learning who God is and what God wants. That's the ultimate mission of the church, to teach and to learn and to know. Fellowship and teaching. And still others would probably say, no, the mission of the church is worship. It's about exalting Jesus Christ. It's about singing to Him and praising Him and ultimately worshiping Him. Now listen, all of those things are biblical, right? It's right and good to fellowship. It is right and good to teach and to know the Word of God. It is certainly awesome and great to worship. But get this, none of those things are the primary mission of the church. What is it? We're going to see in Matthew chapter 28, in fact, we're going to see it very clearly, the mission of the church is to make disciples of one another. It is to share Jesus Christ and his life-transforming message, taking the word of the gospel to those that don't know Jesus Christ and introducing them to him, calling them to turn from their sin and enter into relationship with Jesus Christ. And for those that do know him, it is helping them to grow in their relationship with him and become more like him in conduct and character. If that's the mission, and I'm going to show you this morning that it is, then the next question that comes is this, right? Well, then how do I carry the mission out? It's good to know that we have a mission. It's good to know what it is and to be able to describe it. But more importantly, we need to know this. How do I do the mission? How do I get the mission accomplished? How would that look in my life day by day? Well, that's really the story of Matthew chapter 28 this morning. This morning I want you to see, as we kind of work through very familiar verses, familiar words, I want you to see five keys for effective disciple making. If we're going to carry out this mission of making disciples, five things need to be true of each one of us. Are you with me? Five keys for effective disciple making. Here's the first one. We need to be available. Get that. How do we make disciples? We need to be available. Look at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm reading my Bible and I'm kind of tracking through whatever the passage happens to be, often I come to verses like verse 16 and say, well, there's really not much there. It's kind of just getting the story going. It's not telling me anything I need to know. I'm just learning. Well, yeah, the disciples went to Galilee and they're on a mountain. Well, that's true. It is telling us that, but I think there is something here for us to understand, something for us that we're being taught here, and it is this: discipleship begins with availability. In fact, go back to verse 10 of this same chapter. I want to show you what was taking place, right? Jesus had just risen from the dead, and he has made himself known. He's met with the ladies that were at the tomb, and he says to those ladies in verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Get the picture. Jesus is gloriously alive. He has demonstrated his power over death. He is risen from the dead. The women are celebrating that resurrection, and he says to them, now listen, I've got a message for you. Go back to my disciples, and I need you to tell them something. Tell them to get to Galilee in the north, and there's a mountain there I want them to meet on, and I'm going to meet them there. Tell them to get there, and I'll find them there. They'll see me there. We'll talk there. Get the picture? And then comes verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Jesus told them where to be and when to be there, apparently. And sometime shortly thereafter, they are exactly where Jesus wants them to be. Hey, can I tell you this? Discipleship and the making of disciples starts here. It starts with, I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do. I'm going to be where he wants me to be, and I have to be in the right place to hear from him, or I'm not going to carry out the mission. Let me say it a different way. Making disciples does not start with a call to a specific area of ministry or knowing exactly what you're going to do and where you're going to do it, right? It's not, hey, I got to be a third grade teacher, or I've got to have this role and responsibility. I got to be in this particular place. That's not where discipleship starts. It may end up in some particular class and some particular place or spot on the globe, but in reality, discipleship starts with God. Here I am. Use me. I want to carry out your mission, however you would have me to do it, with whomever you would have me to give it. And so, God, I'm here. I'm ready. Let's go. That's what the disciples are teaching us. They don't know all that's about to come. They don't know exactly where they're going to be and who they're going to talk to and what God will do in them and through them. But they're on the mountain. They're where Jesus wants them to be. They're available and ready to go. And I would commend that understanding of this passage to you. In fact, let me go even further and ask you this. Are you available today? Are you ready to serve God? Are you ready to take on the mission that He has for you? Are you ready to talk of Jesus Christ to others? Are you willing to make it known what He's done in your life so that you can share that with those around you and carry out what God has for you with the people with whom He would have you to share it, right? There is no accomplishing of the mission without our availability. Be available. Five keys for effective disciple making. Here's the second one. Be devoted. Be devoted. Verse 17. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. Hey, could we start with the doubt? Get the picture. Jesus has gloriously risen from the dead. The women at the tomb saw Him first, but we learn in the book of John that on the same day He was resurrected, on that first day of the week, that first Easter morning, later that day, Jesus appeared to His disciples. The only guy that wasn't there was Thomas. Remember that? And later, the disciples would get back together and they would tell Thomas, hey, listen, we've seen Jesus. He's gloriously alive. And Thomas said, well, hey, you know, I'm not really too sure of that. Unless I see the scars, unless I see His side that was pierced, I'm really not going to believe. And kind of like, can we say it this way? Magically, Jesus appears, right? Tells us in John that the doors were shut and bolted, and somehow Jesus enters the room, right? Wouldn't you just have loved to have been there to see that? Jesus is just there. By the way, it's not magical, it's spiritual, right? It's divine power that makes that happen. And Jesus presents Himself to doubting Thomas. Hey, go ahead, touch the nail scars, see my side. I am the living Messiah, Son of God. Now get this. The disciples knew, is my point, that Jesus was gloriously alive. They knew it. They had seen Him on the day of His resurrection. Now some time has passed, probably more than a week. They've made their way to this mountain in Galilee. It's a few days' journey from Jerusalem, where Jesus was put to death, where they had first seen Him. They've made their way there. He's on this mountain. They're on this mountain. Jesus shows up. And some are hesitant, is the idea. Some are uncertain. I don't believe that what it means is that they're uncertain that Jesus is the Son of God. They've just seen Him gloriously alive. They've seen the nail prints in His hands and feet. They've seen the side that was pierced, right? They know this is Jesus. They know He's the living Son of God, the risen Savior. They know that. They've seen Him. So what are they hesitant about? What are they uncertain about? I think it's this. How do we react to Him? He's now with us on this mountain, and how do I best respond? I think they're also uncertain about this. How's Jesus going to respond to us? Remember what happened in the garden, right? Just before Jesus, or as Jesus was arrested, and ultimately when he was taken to the cross, do you remember what the disciples did? Literally, all of them took off. None of them stayed by his side. In fact, one of his disciples, Peter by name, denied him three times, right? I do not know the man. Now picture this. Now we're on the mountain with Jesus, and perhaps the disciples are thinking, boy, what's Jesus going to say to us? We bailed out on him. We ran for our lives as he was put to death for us. And now what do we do? How's this going to go? Some of them are struggling. There's some hesitation and uncertainty. How do we react? How's Jesus react to us? But notice the primary response to Jesus. And when they saw him, the living, risen Savior, what's the next word? They worshiped. They worshiped. They were devoted to Jesus Christ. They loved him. And it's because of that love that they, upon his appearing, literally the word in the Greek text is they bowed themselves before him. Oh, there was uncertainty in the moment. What do we do and what does Jesus do? But the primary response at the appearing of Jesus was, we better get on our face. We better humble ourselves before him because we understand who he is and what he's done for us. And because we know who he is and what he's done for us, we're going to exalt him. Catch it. How do we get the mission of making disciples accomplished? It does not start with doing. It starts with loving. We cannot effectively share Jesus Christ with others. We will not make that the goal and priority of our life. We will not experience mission accomplished unless Jesus Christ is first in our lives. Unless he's the one that's being exalted and worshiped and elevated in our lives. That's what the disciples are showing us here, right? There's a mission coming, but before they hear the mission and carry out the mission, they're exalting Jesus Christ. He has first place in their lives. But can I just be transparent with you this morning? That's a battle for me. It's a battle to keep Jesus first, isn't it? Can you relate to that? In fact, would you do me a favor? Would you point to the person who it is easiest to worship? Would you just point to that person right now? Hey, isn't it right here? Right? I tend to worship me. I tend to exalt me. I tend to do what I want to do the way I want it to be. I like it when those around me will do what I want and celebrate my thoughts, opinions, and ideas, right? It's so easy to worship ourselves. And when we do, what happens to the mission of God and what happens to the worship of Jesus Christ? It takes a backseat, does it not? When I'm worshiping myself, my agenda is foremost. What I want to get done is what I focus upon and seek my and gets my attention and my time and my resources, right? When I'm worshiping self, God takes a backseat. What these disciples demonstrate for us is this. The mission of God does not get accomplished apart from our devotion for Jesus Christ. So could I put it again in terms of a question? Do you love Christ? More significantly, does he have first place in your life? Do you recognize who He is, the living Son of God? Are you reminded each day of the sacrifice that was given on your behalf, the forgiveness that He extended, the life that He granted to you, the sustaining work that He does even every day in your life, the fact that He stands before the Father and literally pleads our case as our advocate, right? He's constantly ministering on our behalf, on your behalf. He is our great high priest, right? And does that truth result in Jesus has not only my attention, but He has my utter and complete devotion? Is He first in your life? If He's not, you will not accomplish the mission. We have a mission of making disciples. To get it accomplished, we have to be available. We have to be devoted. And catch this third key. We need to be submissive. Now watch verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, I know we tend to rush right by that part of the mission and get to the particulars of it, but understand what Jesus is doing. I want you to meet on the mountain. I have something to tell you there. They're gathered before Him. They recognize Him as the living Savior. They have bowed and literally prostrated themselves before Him in worship. And now He begins to speak, and He starts with these words, "All authority has been given to me on heaven, in heaven and on earth." By the way, didn't Jesus just prove that He had all authority, right? He told His friends, Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." Remember that? Anyone that believes in me, right, gets life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the resurrection and the life. And what does Jesus prove? He was the resurrection and the life. Right? He was put to death and came back to life. He has all authority over life and death. He is the Son of God. More than that, if you misunderstand, He is God. And catch this. Jesus is doing more than just presenting a doctrinal statement about Himself. These aren't just words that says, "Hey guys, this is what's true. I'm God. I'm the life giver. I have all authority." That's not merely what He's doing here, right? There is doctrinal truth here, but He's saying, "Listen, I am God. I have all authority, and my will needs to get done." There's no one greater. There's no one higher. There's no greater authority to listen to. All authority in heaven and on earth rests on me. And I believe what Jesus does in His opening statement is tell us this. If you're going to get the mission accomplished, you must not only recognize who I am, but you must surrender to the authority. By the way, do you notice that not everybody does that in their lives? I make my way regularly, several times a week, from Zealand, where I live, actually the metropolis of Borculo, where I live, if you know that spot, right? Huge, huge city of Borculo. And I make my way from there over to here. And on most trips, someone sits in front of a police car. And the lights are going, and I'm assuming this, that someone understood that there was authority in our land and that certain people were granted authority, but they ignored the authority. They saw the speed limit sign of 55 or 45 or 35, but they said, hey, listen, I'm going to ignore the authority. I'm going to go as fast as I want. And because they did, now the authority is doing their thing, right? Listen, it's not enough for you and I to say, I know Jesus is God. It's not enough to say he has all authority, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that his resurrection proves it. That is not enough. More than just recognizing its truth, to elevate and worship Jesus is to say, I'm coming under his authority. Whatever he wants of me, whatever he tells to me, I'm going to be about that. I'm going to do that because I'm surrendered to the authority that he possesses. Because without submission to the authority, there will be no carrying out of the mission. Who has the authority in your life? Do you think about what Jesus wants as you get up each day and what he would have you accomplish? Do you take the time with regularity and with diligence to get into this word and say, God, what do you have for me today? What do you want for me today? Not just what do I need to know, but how do I need to live? You are my authority. You have first place in my life. I'm surrendering to who you are. I need to know it so that I can come under your authority and live it. Far more than a doctrinal statement, Jesus is expecting our submission and our surrender to his authority in our life. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Be available. Be devoted. Be submissive. Key number four for effective disciple making: be obedient. Verse 19. Go therefore, now don't miss it, because I'm the authority, because I am the ultimate authority, because my authority is unlimited, because there is no one greater and there is no mission higher. Go for those reasons and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is now telling us exactly what needs to get done. By the way, I'm wondering this. How many of you are list type people? You live by a list. A good portion of you. I am a list person. Oh, sometimes I actually write it down, but every day I live with a list of things that needs to get done. Let me give you yesterday's list. I got up in the morning, and my wife and I are doing some remodeling in our house, and there's some new flooring coming. Our carpet is only 30 years old, so it's probably time to replace it, right? And that's coming soon, and so the living room has to get cleared out. It's a relatively nice day for the middle of December, and the deck furniture has not been put away yet and properly stored for the winter. We're going to have to put some of that living room furniture into the garage, and the garage is a disaster, and it needs cleaned out and swept out, and cardboard needs to get down on the concrete so that my furniture doesn't rest on the cold, damp concrete. And so as I got up yesterday, I begin to go through the list, get the garage swept and get that deck furniture put away and make sure the furniture's ready to be moved, right? And I go down through my day, and then, by the way, our refrigerator conked out last week. That's lousy. And had to get a new one of those ordered. Well, guess what? The new refrigerator is taller than the cabinet, and so now the cabinet has to be gotten out of the way so the new refrigerator can get in, right? So got to get that down. Are you with me? I live my life every day with a list. Do this, do this, do this, get this done. Now catch it. Jesus is saying this: I have all authority. And I'm telling you, there's something that has to be at the top of your list, Ken. I'm telling you, there has to be something at the top of your list, church. I'm giving you a mission. And if you are loving me and devoted to me, and if you are surrendered to my authority, there's some things you got to get done and some obedience that needs to be demonstrated. In fact, notice in verse 19 that there are four duties of a disciple. You want to live your life according to God's list of priorities, get done what He says to get done. Here are four duties of a disciple. Notice the first one. He says, go. By the way, not a command in the Greek text. It's really better translated, in your going, therefore, or even having gone, therefore, because you are out in the world, because you are living amongst unbelievers, because you are going to school or going to work or engaged in various activities, in your going and under my authority, there's some things to get done. Go. I think there's an implication behind the word go. And the implication is this: the mission of discipleship, especially the part of it that deals with evangelism and making Christ known to unbelievers, that mission is not accomplished primarily by inviting unbelievers here. The mission of the church is not evangelism in its services, though the gospel could be and should be regularly shared from this platform and during any given message, and though certainly the gospel of Jesus Christ can be and should be made known in various ways within the gathering of the church, the mission is not primarily accomplished by inviting people here. The mission of making disciples is in your going. It is, I'm in the world. I'm amongst unbelievers at work and wherever I find myself. And in my going, I have a responsibility to point people to Jesus Christ. I'm obedient if I go. It's a duty of a disciple. Then notice, secondly, they come right from the text. He says, secondly, second duty, make disciples. By the way, these words are a command in the original language. They're the main verb. It is the only command in verse 19. And he says this: what is the church to be about? What is the mission it's called to carry out? It is making disciples. By the way, let me help you with a simple definition of this word, make disciples. It's a one word in the Greek language, and it has two components to it. It has the idea of believing and learning. By the way, just to make sure you got that, would you give me the two components of making a disciple? It is what? Believing and learning. One more time, it has to do with believing and learning. To make a disciple is to call people to belief. It is taking the message of Jesus Christ to those who do not know Him and calling them to repent of their sin and to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Right? Making disciples has an evangelistic component. You need to know Jesus Christ. You need to believe in Him. You need to give your life to Him. You need to surrender and follow Him. Belief. And the other part of making disciples is learning. It is helping those who do know Christ to grow and become more like Christ. It is learning who He is and what He wants and beginning to demonstrate and possess His character and demonstrate His conduct. We've been talking about it throughout this series, that it's important for you and I to so live with each other that we are constantly encouraging one another to learn and grow and become more like Christ, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are to admonish the unruly and encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak, patient with all men, right? Seeing that no one returns evil for evil, right? That's all part of this learning component. Sharing the truth of God's word with one another so that the end result is that the church looks more and more and more like Jesus Christ. I believe the idea here is this. Jesus wants us to understand that making disciples is not an option. It's an obligation. I'm in the world, I'm rubbing shoulders with unbelievers and even other believers, and in my going, I have a responsibility to present Jesus Christ to those who do not know Him and to those that do, to help them become more like Him by what I say and how I live. Make disciples. By the way, do you understand this? Giving your money to a missionary is not a substitute for you making disciples. It's good to support missions. You've got several in this church, and the Southwells sit in our presence this morning, and I know Rich and Wilma, that went out of my head. Sorry, Wilma. I know Rich and Wilma have... And their kids have been supported, and others have faithfully served in missions in this church, and it's good to rally around them and support them. But listen, putting money in an offering plate and supporting somebody else is not a substitute for you being a missionary in your world and making disciples of the people around you. We could say it this way. At the top of our to-do list every day is make disciples. And I want to encourage you with this truth. Making disciples is not an activity. It's a way of life. When I was growing up, I used to think that making disciples meant that I was going to meet with somebody and we would have some little study guide, some little booklet. There was questions in the booklet and blanks to fill out, and my job was to take them through the booklet, fill in the blanks, answer all the questions, and there you have it. I've made a disciple. Now listen, discipleship making may include some of those kinds of things, but that is not at the heart of what it is to make a disciple. Making disciples is is happening all the time in my world as you and your world, as you would come across those that are grieving and point them to the hope and encouragement that's found in Jesus Christ and in His Word. It is rubbing shoulders with those who are out of step with God, perhaps living in sin, and calling them to repent and come back into righteousness with Christ and obedience to Him. It is bringing the Word of God to bear in each other's lives so that regardless of the circumstances or wherever people are, we are helping them to see who Jesus Christ is and become more like Him. It can happen when you take a meal to somebody's home who is sick. It can happen when you visit somebody in the hospital. It can happen with your coworker as you sit and talk and work. But the point is this, the mission is ongoing. It's all the time with everybody. Make disciples. More important than getting that garage cleaned out and the leaves raked and the cabinet removed, Ken, is make disciples. You get it. It's your duty. It's at the top of the to-do list according to Jesus. Go, make disciples. Duty number three, He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. My time is slipping away, but here's what Jesus wants. He wants there to be an outward demonstration of someone's connection to and identification with Jesus Christ and really with the Godhead, right? When someone gives their life to Christ, He's calling us to a specific action, not just to teach those people, not just to see them saved, but to see those that are saved baptized. The word means to immerse. And when someone goes down into the waters of baptism, they are demonstrating that they have died with Jesus Christ. And when they are coming up out of the water, they declare to all those that see it that they are risen with Jesus Christ, right? And Jesus says this, I want a public demonstration of faith. There is no room for secret Christianity or hiding the fact that you belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, I want it known, I want it declared, and one way to do that is by being baptized. In fact, those two things, salvation and baptism, are so closely linked that throughout the New Testament, you read these words frequently. They were saved and baptized. They were saved and baptized. They were saved or believed and were baptized. Believers are to be baptized. Have you been? Would you take care of it if you haven't been? Hey, listen, if you haven't been baptized in obedience to Jesus and as part of your duty as a disciple, see me after this service today and I will work to help you get that accomplished. And when we talk with people around us, part of the message in making disciples is, hey, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized. Make it publicly known through the waters of baptism. Lots more could be said there. Four duties of a disciple: go, make disciples, baptize, and then notice this, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The fourth duty is teach. I've already highlighted it, right? When we are making disciples, it has to do with believing and learning. And as we interact with people around us, especially believers in Jesus Christ, we are teaching them all that Jesus commanded. By the way, that means that disciple makers have to be in the Word. Because if I'm going to make disciples, I've got to know what Jesus taught. I've got to understand it. I've got to be doing it so then I can then pass that on to others. By the way, notice in verse 20, the goal is not knowing more, right? Teaching them to know more. That's not what it says. Teaching a greater intellectual understanding of Jesus. That's not what it says. Teaching them to, what's the next word? Observe. Oh, wait. What does it mean to make disciples? It is the expectation that people will do the word of God. Not just know it. Do it. Observe it. So the goal of teaching is obedient living. Hey, are you with me? Jesus gives his disciples, that's all of us, a mission. And if I'm going to get the mission accomplished, I must be, you must be obedient to the mission. It starts with, God, I'm available, here I am, I'll do whatever you want, I'm ready to hear from you and do what you would have for me. It flows out of my love for and devotion to Jesus Christ. It's a coming under his authority because I know who he is. I know he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I'm surrendered to his authority. I'm going to live out that authority, and knowing what he wants, I will carry out the mission obediently. And then notice this last key. Be dependent. At the end of verse 20, Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Hey, get this. We don't have to carry out the mission alone. In fact, we're not expected to. Jesus has a mission for us, and he says, listen, I'm with you in the mission. I'm for you in the mission. In fact, it's not going to be many days later, and Jesus is going to tell his disciples this, hey, there's power coming. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, my disciple makers in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world, right? Jesus delivered on what he promised. I'm going to be with you. And how does he get with us? It's through the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And so he's calling us here, hey, be dependent upon me. Do this mission in my power, aware of my presence. Don't do it in your own strength. You can't accomplish it that way. Be dependent on me. I'm with you. Use my power.